We've visited Acts 27 on several occasions. As you recall, Paul was on his way to Rome to stand before Caesar. The Jews had accused him of raising an insurrection against the Romans, proclaiming Jesus Christ as king. He was given to a centurion, Roman centurion, to deliver him to Rome. And before they even started the trip, Paul advised them not to go. In Acts chapter 27, verse 10, the Bible says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Now, the Roman centurion, the Bible says, believed the master or the captain of the ship more than they did the preacher, Paul. And so they started out on the trip. And it's not part of my message, but it's strange to me that people still believe worldly counselors more than they will preachers and pastors of God. If you have a preacher that studies the Bible and spends much time in prayer, every now and then you ought to listen to the advice that he gives and pay attention to it. It's not part of my sermon. I'm just throwing that in for nothing this morning. But they didn't listen to Paul. Paul said, "Don't go. This trip's going to be trouble, not only to the ship and the cargo, but to us as well." Well, they decided to go anyway. And again, you know the story. They ended up in a hurricane. And in the hurricane was so bad that they lost all hope. Acts chapter 27, verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us," in other words, it was a big tempest that lay upon them, "all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." You know, you can go through storms if you have hope. You can go through the valleys of life if you have hope. You can endure the hardships of life if you have hope. But if you don't have hope, it's a pretty miserable existence. I'm going to talk about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ this morning. I'm glad as Christians, regardless of the valleys and the storms and the hardships that we go through, that we never lose our hope in Jesus Christ. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I might not keep you out of the storms, and I might not keep you out of the hurricanes, and I might not keep you out of the valleys, but I'll be there with you to help you go through them." So they got in the middle of this storm. They had to throw all the cargo over. Paul said before they left, "Hey, this is going to be a terrible trip." In order to lighten the ship so it would run in the hurricane, they had to throw all the cargo over. When we started reading, Paul had been in the belly of the ship in prayer. He'd separated himself from the others and had spent time in prayer. And he said, he came up from the belly of the ship. He stood on deck before the Roman soldiers and before the crew and before the other passengers that were on the ship. There were 276, if I remember right, that were on the ship. And here's what he said. Again, middle of the hurricane. Many days they had just held on for dear life. They had thrown all the cargo overboard. They had lost all hope. In other words, they thought they were all going to die. They had no hope of getting out of the storm. Here's what Paul says. "Hey, cheer up. Be of good cheer. The ship is going to go down." Now you might say, "Well, why should we be happy about that? We are going to all die." But Paul went on. "Be of good cheer. The ship is going to go down, but the angel of the Lord stood by me tonight, and he has said, Paul, you're going to get to Rome, you're going to stand before Caesar, and everybody that's with you on this ship," if there were 276, "you and the other 275 people are going to make it." Verse 25 is my text verse this morning where he says again, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I believe God when his angel said, "Hey, yeah, the ship's going to go down, but everyone's life is going to be saved. Everyone's life is going to be preserved. And so take hope. Take hope. Be of good cheer." Now, this preacher this morning has the same message for you. We live in a world that's dark. We live in a world that's evil. We live in a world that's rushing headlong toward hell. The only hope this world has is revival. The only hope this world has, if Christians do what they're supposed to do and turn back to God, humble themselves and pray and seek His face, then God says He will heal our land. And many Christians today have lost hope. They think, oh no, revival's not possible. We have no hope. But I want to tell you this morning, there is hope. I want to tell you there is hope because I believe the things that God has said. This morning, I have a real simple message. I want to remind you of three of those things. And I want to tell you, take hope. Take cheer. Cheer up because I believe God. I believe God, number one, when He says that we're all sinners, that the wages or penalty of sin is death, but that Jesus paid the penalty of my sin and your sin on Calvary. And because He did that, He offers as a gift life. The wages of sin is death. Because of what Jesus did, He can offer the gift of life, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God says in this book. That's what God says. And so this morning I say to you, cheer up, take hope, because I believe what God says. I believe that we are all sinners. I believe there is a penalty for that sin. But I believe, as we picture this morning, that Jesus went to Calvary's cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed. On the cross, He paid the price for our sin. And because He did, He can offer to every person the gift of life, and that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Several things about that ought to lead us to have good cheer. First of all, it's available to everybody. It's available to all. God is no respecter of persons. It's a gift of God that He makes available to every person. Doesn't matter this morning how big a sinner you are. Doesn't matter this morning what kind of family background you come from. Doesn't matter how much money that you have in the bank. Doesn't matter how much education that you have. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We sing the little song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. That includes all of us. He loves all of us. Listen, you are a whosoever this morning. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Hey, I'm a whosoever this morning. You're a whosoever this morning. We ought to take cheer because we are all whosoevers. And if we'll do what Jesus said, believe on Him, we shall not perish but have everlasting life. That cheers me up. It cheers me up not only because it's available to every person, because it's free. There's no cost to me now. There was a cost to God. There was a dear cost to God. He had to give up His Son. Jesus had to suffer to pay the price of our salvation. But and salvation is costly to God, but it doesn't cost us anything. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look, if we tried to put a price on salvation, how high would it be? How high would it be? I would say, if God put a price on salvation, none of us could pay it. The guy that owns so much Amazon stock, I think he's the richest person in the world, if I remember. I don't know how much he's worth. He just sold $1 billion of stock to do something. I don't even remember what he did. He don't have enough money to pay for salvation. Amen. Bill Gates don't have enough money to pay for salvation. Warren Buffett doesn't have much money to pay for salvation. I mean, we could take all the riches and wealth of the world and wrap it all together and offer it to God and say, God, would this pay for salvation? And He'd say, no. You can't pay for a gift. If it's a gift, it has to be free. And it's a gift. It doesn't cost us anything. Thank God it's a gift. Thanks God it's a free. Thank God all we have to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Third thing about this that gives me cheer It's eternal. It's everlasting. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, that's us, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now those two words, eternal and everlasting, are two words that mean the same thing. They mean it's not going to end. They mean it's going to last forever. You see, I'm not eternal. Neither are you. Everything that I do, everything that I build, has an end point. I mean, at some point, it will end. The only one that can make something eternal is somebody that is eternal. Our God is eternal. Our God has no beginning and no end. He's always been, always will be. And only somebody that's eternal can make something that lasts forever. When God says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, it means everlasting, it means eternal, it means without end. Part of my joy this morning, part of my cheer this morning, is because I believe God when he says, hey, if you believe Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. I don't have to hang on. I don't have to endure. Everlasting doesn't depend on me because I'm not eternal. I can't make anything last forever. And if everlasting life depended on what I did or what I didn't do, I would not have everlasting life. But everlasting life does not depend on what I do. It depends on what Jesus already did. Everlasting life does not depend on how I live my life. It depends on the death, burial, and resurrection of my Savior. Be of good cheer, because I believe God. It's going to happen just like he said it was going to happen. Number two, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Number two, God has a plan for my life. He has a will for me. He has a race that he wants me to run. He just didn't put me here to take up space. He just didn't put me here just to exist. He just didn't put me here for no reason. He didn't put you here just for no reason. Didn't put you here just to take up space. He didn't just put you here by coincidence. God needed something done, and so he made you. God needed something done, so he made me. He has a plan and will for each of our lives. And I don't know about you, but this excites me. The fact that God, I can look out in the universe and I can see everything that God has made. I can look up in the night sky and I can see the moon and the stars and different planets and constellations. I can look around in the earth and see the flowers and the trees and the natural resources that God has made. I can look at all of those things and I can say like David, what a mighty God we have. What a mighty God. David said, when I consider the moon and the stars, the work of God's hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But God is mindful of us. Just like he made everything that we see, he made us. And he made us for a purpose. That's why it says in Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before you. God has a purpose for our life. God has a purpose for you being here. God has a purpose. He has something that only you can accomplish. The creator of the universe, Almighty God, made you. And he made you for a reason. By the way, he made you just the way you are. Now, if you read my words in the bulletin, if I was God, talking about that atheist who said, hey, if I was God, I'd make the acorn, that little fruit, grow on those fragile vines that run across the ground, and I'd make those big gourds that grow on those fragile vines that run on the ground, I'd put them in the mighty oak tree. Makes more sense. Oak tree doesn't have to work very hard to hold up that little acorn. Wouldn't be much for it to hold up that gourd. So the atheist said, if I was God, I'd do this the opposite. Fell asleep under the oak tree. A little acorn fell on his head. He thought to himself, boy, I'm glad I'm not God. If that was a gourd, I'd be dead. What was I going to say next? I was going to say something good, too. Oh, yeah, I remember. I'm like you, Brother John. I had a... Ugh. If I was God, I would have made some of you different. I'm not going to mention any names. I'm not going to mention any characteristics. But if I was God, I would have made some people just a little bit different. Oh, but I'm glad I'm not God. You are unique. You are one of a kind. You are made the way that God wanted you to be made. He has a purpose for your life. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And then quickly, number three, he has a plan for each of our life. And in that plan, there's going to be some heartache, Barb. There's going to be some valleys. There's going to be some hurt. But you know what the Bible says? God's still in charge. And he's going to work it out for good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, we divide things that happen to us into good and bad. We get a raise at work, that's good. We lose our job, that's bad. Somebody's born, that's good. When somebody dies, that's bad. We go to the doctor and get a good checkup, that's good. But when the doctor says, oh, we found something wrong, we've got to run some more tests, that bad. Well, God says, hey, I'm going to work all things. I'm going to work all things together for good. Losing a job, someone dying, bad checkup, they're not good in themselves. But God says, I can work them together for good. You see, I remember a long time ago, I remember when I was a little kid, I was over at my Grandma Manning's. I remember the first time I helped her make cornbread. I had helped her make cakes before. We'd make up cakes and she'd mix everything up in a mixing bowl and then I got to lick the bowl. She'd make up the icing and I got to lick the bowl. So she was making cornbread one day. I said, well, Grandma, I want to lick the bowl. Oh, I don't think you want to lick the bowl. Oh, yeah, I want to lick the bowl. This is just like a cake, just like icing. She said, well, okay, if you want to lick the bowl. She said, here's the bowl. And I dipped my finger in like it did for the cake mix and the icing and took a big sip. I said, man, this is terrible, terrible. She said, I tried to tell you. I said, Grandma, I do not like cornbread one bit. She said, no, wait a minute. Now, again, she made it. You know, she put grease, I mean, she put lard in her cornbread and cornmeal and buttermilk and eggs. And none of that stuff is good by itself. I mean, maybe an egg if you cook it, but, you know, none of the lard is not good by itself. Cornmeal is dry. It's not good by itself. And buttermilk is terrible. I know some of you probably drink buttermilk, Brother Clyde, but I hate buttermilk. So she mixed it all up and put it in the oven, and it came out all golden brown. She said, I want you to try a piece of this cornbread. I said, no, Grandma, it's terrible. I've tasted it. She said, it's not the same as it was in the bowl. It's cooked up now. Try it. You'll like it. And I said to her, yeah, sure. You're the person that told me I'd like grapefruit juice, too. I hate grapefruit juice to this day because my grandma tried to make me drink it. She says, it's good for you. I hate grapefruit juice. I felt the same way about cornbread. I've tasted it. I don't like it. She said, just try it. So I broke a little piece off, put some butter on it. Oh boy, I love cornbread. I'm a Michigander, but I'm a hillbilly at heart. I'd rather have cornbread. I'd rather have cornbread than just about anything else. Now listen, the same thing is true of God. There's things happening in all of our lives now that we wouldn't classify as good. But when God mixes them together, when God mixes them together and works them together, he'll accomplish good. He'll accomplish good. So, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I believe God even as it was told unto me. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I believe that. I believe it. I'm a whosoever. It doesn't cost me a thing. And it's going to last forever. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. I believe that. That's what the Bible says. The God that created everything has a plan for me. Be of good cheer. And even though that plan may contain, encompass things that we wouldn't classify as good, God knows what he's doing. And he'll mix them all together and work them together to accomplish good. Be of good cheer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray for those that are here this morning that don't know what it is to have their sins forgiven because they've never trusted Jesus Christ. I pray this morning, Father, that you would speak to their hearts, Holy Spirit, that you would convict them of sin. You would show them that the penalty of that sin is death, but you'd also show them the Savior whose death, burial, and resurrection we pictured in the Lord's Supper this morning. We remembered what he did for us. Helped them to see what Jesus did for them. He went to the cross. He paid the price of their sins. And because he did, he can offer to every single person life. Not death, but life. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Not only remind us what we have in Jesus Christ, but remind us you have a purpose for each of our lives. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are of our life this morning. You have a plan for each of our life. You have something you need us to do. Something that you need us to accomplish. And so I pray, Father, we'd find out what that is and get busy. We get busy. And then, Father, help us to understand that even though trials and tribulations come into our life, that it's going through them with you that draw us closer to you, that help us to feel your presence in a greater way, to help us to feel your love and strength in a greater way. And so I pray for those that are in the middle of the valley, in the middle of the hurricane, as Paul was, help them to know that they're going to make it. And again, you're going to work all things together for good. I pray you bless this time of invitation. Speak to the hearts of those that don't know Christ. Help them to come. Speak to Christians that you're calling in the special service. If there's those here that you're leading to join the church, please help them to do that. Or for baptism, help them to come. Just use this invitation, Father, as you see fit. We give it to you. Ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.